God is opening door after door after door, and he's just opening, and he's saying, hey, I want to open doors for you too. I'm looking for a few good men and a few good women that are just willing to realize that because they're saved, they're ready to serve, that my life is no longer my own. Amen? You can't outgive God. You just can't. We fight for our time. We fight for our money. We fight for our rights. We fight for all these things because we're afraid, like, oh, if I give it away, I won't have enough. Listen, his well will spring up, overflowing inside of you, that you will lack nothing in him. You will never run dry. You'll never run out. Now, you'll run out if you just do things trying to please people. But if you do the things that God asks you to do, you'll find that maybe you're really tired lately. And you're like, man, I'm so tired, but I'm not really doing anything, but I'm tired. Maybe it's time to reactivate yourself and allow the joy of the Lord to fill you as you begin to do the activities and the things that he calls you to be a part of, and it'll rejuvenate you. Amen? Who needs the fountain of youth? We've got Jesus. Amen? We've got Jesus. He pours into us. And as we realize that, we realize we just can't do it alone. We are better. We are better together. Again, just a couple of reminders. I know I said it was in the bulletin, but I just want to bring attention to the middle section on the attraction, same gender in human sexuality. Reverend David Hazard's going to be in talking about that. If you can at all get off work or come to it, I really encourage you. I believe it's one of the greatest areas that the church is going to face in the days ahead is how do we love? How do we walk? How do we not get caught up in all of the chitter-chat and everything else that gets us distracted? How do we accept the open invitation that Jesus has made to all? Yeah, we talked about this last week. If you missed it, I encourage you to go on to rocklift.org and you can pick up last week's message. Remember, it's an invitation to anyone, who means everyone, but it will cost us everything. That's where we're in this series called Not a Fan. It's coming from Right Now Media. If you don't have Right Now Media, you just should say, man, I got to get it. Right Now Media is over 10,000 different teaching videos and different things to help encourage and build your faith. Some of us maybe just need to shut down the cable. I'll give you this for free. All you need is internet. And in that part is you'll be able to pour into your spirit, man. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is. It's because we're giving too much. We're feeding our flesh so much that our spirit, it becomes so hard for it to move. And we want to do something, but we don't end up doing it. The things we don't want to do, we end up doing because we're not feeding the spirit side. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to invest in that. We need to come into a place to grab a hold of it. Otherwise, we will end up missing what God's goodness and what he has for us. We're in week 3 of this series, and it's this message I'm entitling today is called Choosing Intimacy. Choosing Intimacy. We talked about the DTR. We need to dismiss the kids. Sorry. Thank you. We dismiss the kids at this time. Anytime that happens, teachers, you can just start to move. We talked about the DTR, which is define the relationship in every boy and girl, and that the girl usually starts to bring up the conversation, hey, I want to define the relationship, and the guy's like, oh my goodness, what? And he starts to sweat, you know, oh my goodness, what does she then ask me? And in that part is that sometimes we run away from those conversations. Because it actually means we have to stop and we have to think about it. It actually means we have to become real and vulnerable. And yet that's the conversation Jesus is wanting to have with us. He's wanting to define the relationship. It's very easy for us to go through the motions. It's very easy for us and that to come into the building and come into reading our Bible and doing the things because we did it before, so we do it again and we expect everything to be the same. But Jesus is asking us to define the relationship again. Rekindle the first love, Revelation says. To come into this place that we'd say, okay, whoa, wait a minute, what is this really about? Our theme verse, which can be found in Luke 9, 23, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. I want you to just focus on a little video behind me.
There's this phrase that constantly pops out when you read the scripture that says something to the extent of, I will be their God and they will be my people. And there's this theme from Genesis to Revelation of God's heart wanting to be with us, to dwell with us, and to be our God. And you see that when you zoom out all the way throughout, even in the Old Testament, you see God dwelling in a temple, dwelling in the tabernacle, which then turns into the temple. And there's this vulnerability to God where he's the infinite creator of the universe, but because his goal is to dwell with us, he's willing to make himself vulnerable to brick and mortar into a building simply so that he could get his goal. And you would think that the creator of the universe dwelling with us would gain our obedience, but instead, if you read the Old Testament, the Israelites were nothing but idolaters. They were worshiping everything except God. They wanted to craft gods that they could make with their own hands, not the one that was uncontrollable, Yahweh. And so even throughout that, though, God constantly, relentlessly pursues them and goes after them. And after hundreds of years, he finally gets to the point where he says, my goal is still to dwell with my people. Instead of retreating, I'm actually going to go deeper. And there's this little period of silence, and then Jesus shows up on the scene. And in John chapter 1, it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt in Greek literally can mean tabernacle. So it's saying that Jesus tabernacled among us, or Jesus pitched his tent with us. And so God constantly is coming down farther and farther, making himself more and more vulnerable to the point where he now walks among us. He now is hungry, tired, he's sad, he can be happy, he grieves, he cries, and this God is now one of us. And you would think again that with him walking among us, that we would then bow down and worship him like he rightfully deserves. But instead it says that he came to his people and his people knew him not, to the extent where we actually kill him. We crucify him and put him on the cross and say, we don't want you here. You would think at that point God would finally say and snap his fingers and say, fine, it's all over. I want nothing to do with you guys anymore. See you later. This has only caused pain, grief, hurt, and ache. But no, instead he says, no, my goal is still the same. My goal is to dwell with my people. So he resurrects in new life. And then it says he actually sends his spirit to dwell in us. I mean, it doesn't get much more vulnerable than that, that God is now dwelling in us. It says we can quench the very spirit of God. And so it's almost as if the scripture is this stairway down from heaven of God getting closer and closer and closer to be with his people. It even says in Revelation that we don't need a temple because he becomes our very dwelling place. And there's this promise in Isaiah 11, I believe, that actually promises of the end times when everything is fully restored and renewed. It says that at the end of time, God's glory will cover the earth the way the waters cover the sea. And it's kind of a cute and kind of a quaint verse, but when you really think about it, it's kind of weird, right? I mean, like, water doesn't cover the sea. Water is the sea. I mean, if you try to go and take out the water from the sea, you just took out the sea also, right? And what I think God's trying to say there is that his glory at the end of time, he will get his goal so much, it'll be so linked with earth and with us, they'll be so close together that you actually can't separate the two. If you pull one out, you pull the other one out as well. And so God's glory will cover the earth the way the waters cover the sea. So the question is that the finish line for us? Because that's where God's going. So is our life on that trajectory? Do you see the scripture primarily as something that you have to earn for God, or a ladder that you have to climb in obedience to God? Or do you see the scripture primarily about a God who is making himself vulnerable to dwell with his people?
Scripture is God's love letter to us. God is forever coming towards us and coming towards us and coming to know, because he wants to be known by you and by me. Not just dwelling in a tent and in a building, but then Jesus walking amongst us, and then Holy Spirit now dwelling in us. You are the church. I am the church. We are the temple. My body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Same with you. It's the temple of the Lord. He dwells inside of us. That's how close and intimate he's come to you. Now, the challenge is how close will we come to him? Because the Bible says, draw close to me and I will draw close to you. In Luke chapter 7, we read about two people who encountered Jesus on a very different paths. Jesus is invited to eat at Simon the Pharisee's house. Simon doesn't give Jesus a kiss when he walks in, though it was customary. Whether on the cheek or at least on the hand, it was the customary thing when someone of honor or someone would come into your house, you would greet them in that way. Typically, the custom would have been to wash the feet of your guest or have your servant at least wash their feet. Jesus' feet went unwashed. Oftentimes, when you had a guest, especially a distinguished guest, you would give them some inexpensive oil, olive oil, to anoint their head. That was their custom. None of this happened for Jesus when he went into Simon the Pharisee's home. So Jesus is eating at the house of the pretender. In the middle of their meal, there is this uninvited guest that shows up. The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 7 that she is a known sinner, a woman of ill repute. She walks into the house, she's weeping, she's crying, she falls at the feet of Jesus, and the tears are now dripping off of her cheeks and onto the dirty feet, the muddy feet of Jesus that should have been washed by the Pharisee, the one who was a studier of the law, the one who went to church every single time the doors were open. They'd memorized, by the age of 12, a Pharisee would have probably memorized the first five books of the Bible by memory. And here, Jesus is in the midst, and this guy is missing it. She sees that they're not washed his feet, so now her tears are making the dirt run off of his feet, and she undoes her hair. I don't think she had planned this. I don't think she said, hey, I'm going to kind of do this. I'm going to fake some tears. No, this is just out of a brokenness of her heart. She'd assume that his feet was already cleaned. So with tears, she washes his feet. With her hair, she dries the feet. She begins to kiss them, crying, broken. Psalms put it this way, a broken and a contrite heart, he can't turn away from. When's the last time our heart's been broken for him? I don't know about you, but there's times where I start feeling a brokenness when I see someone really hurting or in trouble. And what do? Sometimes I turn around and I try so hard to get it turned away because why? It hurts. I don't like feeling that. But that's just a little glimpse of the heart of God. He's wanting you to feel that brokenness for not only your life, but for the lost around. What does it profit a man to gain everything, yet lose his soul? And after she's cried and she's washed his feet, she pulls out of a jar a very expensive perfume, and she pours it on his feet. Everything the Pharisee should have did, here this woman that was sinful and should not have been associated with and shouldn't have been in the place, so to speak, all of a sudden she comes in unknowingly and does everything that should have just happened. Oh Lord, do not pass me by. God's looking for a few good men and a few good women that will be willing enough to be vulnerable again, to sit at his feet, to let their tears wash his feet, to anoint him, to love on him, as he's making himself known to us. Let's freeze on that moment for a second. We'll come back to it. Keep that story in mind for a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit about intimacy for a moment. In your bulletin, you have an insert you can follow along with. I'm just going to keep moving here because of time. But I'm not sure if you know this or not, but when a baby is born, they usually cry a lot. Just in case you don't know that, I thought I would help you with that one. And that there's no other way they can communicate. No other way they say what they want or it needs. You see, when my children were babies, they were crying, and I never really knew what was wrong. I would go through the process of elimination. They're crying, okay, they need fed, and I try to feed them, and it didn't work. And so I'm like, okay, they need their diaper changed. And so, man, I'm telling you, 34 seconds flat, that was my best time. You know, and I mean, I just got good at this thing. And it sometimes it worked, sometimes it didn't. But this process of elimination, I would keep walking through to try and figure this out. But then all of a sudden, my wife would come in. And there's something intimate between a mother and a baby that is hard to explain. But my wife would come into the room, and she'd hear the cry, and she'd, oh, needs fed. Feeds, done. Whoa, what was that? The baby whisperer is in the room. And then she'd turn around and say, oh, poopy bum. She wants daddy to change her bum. You know, you don't argue with the baby whisperer. You just say, okay, you know. But she just knew. There was that bond. There was that intimacy. There was something that took place that I just didn't have at that moment. Now, I've grown into that over time as a dad and spending time with my kids that I start to get to know their heart and some of the things that are there, and we get to know each other growing in that. But a mother and a daughter, or a mother and a son, a baby, there's some connection there that's so intimate and so true that they just know these things. A mother is able to know and understand her child's wants and needs in a way that no one else can. Surely you've been in a room with friends or family and a baby starts fussing and everyone starts handing the baby around until they try to see who has the magic touch. And then mom walks in and she just hears, the baby hears mom's voice and everything calms down. Nobody can get the baby quiet, but mom has some ability to. See, that's an intimate relationship. Knowing and being known completely. That's what intimacy is about. Knowing and being known completely. In a picture, that's intimacy. And until you've witnessed or been in that kind of relationship, you won't know what intimacy is. I could read you a definition. I could explain the word and how, where it comes from and how it's used. But you wouldn't really know what intimacy is. You would just know about intimacy. For sake of following, and if you're writing notes down, this is point number one. God knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. Probably the best biblical word for intimacy is the word know. K-N-O-W. Known. It's the first time ever used in a relationship was in Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Genesis 4, 1 simply says that Adam knew his wife, Eve. That's from the King James. The Hebrew word for know is this word yada. Y-A-D-A. The definition for yada is to know and be known completely. No holding back, no no-go areas, but to be known and known completely. The NIV translates the word a little differently because it puts it in the context of what's happening at that moment. So the Bible, if you're reading from the NIV, it's in Genesis 4:1, it says, Adam lay with his wife Eve. Well, you get the picture. That's the context of yada. To know and know completely. Before you kind of blush and you kind of push it off for a moment, this is not just a yada yada moment. This is a yada moment between a husband and a wife. It's an intimate connection on every level. To know and be known. I think it's a beautiful picture of what he's trying to help us grasp. There's something to be said, and that for the sacredness of sexual intimacy, that when we first read about sex, it's about intimacy, not about physical pleasure. You see, the world has warped sex into just this pleasure thing. And that's why when you kind of lose the flair of something, you run off and find someone else. And we think that's what's going to keep us going. Kind of like Canada's Wonderland. They got an attraction, the biggest and the best, but then after the crowd gets, oh, well, I've been there, done that, they have to come out with another, have to come out with another. Because we're coming off of the fleshly desires that will never be satisfied. There are other Hebrew words that could be used. Words used later in Scripture referring to the physical act or even procreation. But here, God's talking and he uses the word yada, an intimate connection. One Hebrew scholar calls it a mingling of the souls. Intimacy. It's hard to understand until you see the difference between a brand new couple and a couple who have been together for a long time. I'm not sure if I've shared this story before, but my wife and I, a few years ago, we were in a restaurant. I remember, you know, sometimes I'm caught with what's happened on the TV, so I'm multitasking, watching the sports on TV, talking with my wife. Doesn't usually work so well, so I'm usually now have to face my back to the TV so I can concentrate with my wife. But then I find myself looking around the room a little bit and that checking out things. And I remember a few years ago, I was in a restaurant and I watched the couples and different ones there. And there was this young couple, I don't know if they were married, and if they were, they must have been just newly married. They were just like giggly and talking nonstop and hardly getting a bite in and just laughing and just having such a great intimate moment. And then I looked to my other side as I was scanning the room and I saw an older couple and they were just barely even communicating, just looking at each other once in a while, a little smile back and forth. And then they'd be eating their meal and they'd stop and a little smile, or they'd say a few words and just something would change. And at first I'm thinking, my goodness, you know, like, man, I hope there's a fire that still stays inside of me, you know, right to the end. I mean, you know, and just this excitement. And then my wife's like, oh, that's so sweet. I'm thinking to myself, what's so sweet about that? You know, they're not even talking, you know. And all of a sudden it started to dawn on me. There was such an intimacy that had been built between that husband and wife of the older couple that they barely had to say a word. And just being together was enough. Just being in that room, every now and then that smile, it started to light up the other person. They already knew what they were thinking. They talked just a little bit. They didn't have to impress anymore. They didn't have to try and put their best foot forward in hopes that, you know, it's going to be liked and everything's there. They were known and known completely. There was this intimacy that was so deep and real. You see, marriage is the perfect picture that we will ever have on this earth of a relationship with what God really wants to have with us. That's why marriage is so under attack. That's why the enemy does not want your marriage to succeed. He doesn't want you to love each other. He's going to constantly put busyness. He's going to put stress. He's going to put finances, other things to try and drive wedges between you. But listen to me. God created you to succeed. He created your marriage to flourish. The key is, will we allow ourselves to be known? In that relationship, will we allow ourselves to be known? Sometimes we hold ourselves back because we're afraid maybe, you know, if Christina knew everything I was thinking or if she knew where I was at, you know, oh my goodness, she might not like. or if Phil and she could come back the other way. And so what do? We pull back. Why? Because we've been vulnerable before, only to get hit, only to get hurt, only to get wounded. So what do? Instead of, you know, understanding what true relationship is and how God wants it, an intimacy and a love to flow, we end up thinking, well, I'm going to protect myself. And so we pull back, and then we don't have that fellowship that Ashley talked about. Oh, we've got acquaintances we can go out with and have a meal or do this or whatever, but there's not that deep, intimate fellowship, even amongst Christian believers, that we can tell the truth. We can love each other. I'm telling you, there's so many times I have a hard press to find someone to have a conversation even about Jesus. Want to talk about weather, want to talk about sports, want to talk about everything else, but when it comes to Jesus, we squirm in our seat. Yet he's saying, I'm longing for this relationship so much so to be known and known completely. If you trace the usage of the word yada through the Old Testament, you'll find over and over and over again, this is the same word that's used to describe God's relationship with us. Same word that he talked about with Adam and Eve is the same word he's talking about in a relationship with you and me. Yada. How God describes how he knows you and how he wants to be known by you. You see, the same word, the same connection used to describe a man and a wife is used to describe how God wants to know you. This completely changed the way I saw my relationship with God. Yada, intimate. He's wanting this connection. Thinking of a day in and day out connection with my wife. Sometimes I get embarrassed about my connection with God. When he's supposed to have first place with my wife, man, I know what she's thinking before she says it. We've been married now 22 years. I know that's not a long time, but man, we really have been grown a lot. We've done a lot in those years together. And sometimes I'll finish her sentence for her. She goes, whoa, that was weird. You know, and we'll just spend time and looking to draw her out, and there's that relationship. And then I pause for a moment, and God uses the correlation. He says, I want to yada with you. And then I stop and I think, wow, how much time am I really giving to God? Not just head knowledge, getting more stuff. And that's the curse of our North American society. We want more. We need more. I just need more. If I had a little more information, maybe I would sell out and give to Jesus, or I would go all the way. We have him. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying the books aren't right, or this isn't, or that isn't. Not at all. I'm not saying any of that. I'm just saying is, none of that can replace him. If all I ever did was text my wife, never saw her, just always text her, do you think I'd have much yada with her? A relationship of intimacy with her? Oh, yes, that's great. I'm glad for the technology. When we are apart for a couple of days or for a week and I'm off doing this or she's off, and those are great ways to connect. But can you imagine for 22 years, I never saw her, never was around her, and all I did was just text once in a while? It's kind of like sometimes what our relationship is with God. We send a text once in a while. But he's saying, hey, I want to have that first place. I want to yada with you. I want to have that time with you that's even greater than what you have with your spouse. Even greater than what you have with your children. Even greater than what you have with your boss or your work or with anything else or anyone else. I need to be first. I need to be in that place. Learning this taught me something, that my relationship to Jesus isn't really a weekend thing. It's not a casual encounter. It is a yada, a deep knowing It's intimacy. David uses the word yada about six times to describe how God knows us in Psalms 139. He writes this, O Lord, you have examined my heart and you know, you yada, everything about me. You know, you yada when I sit down or I stand up. You know, you yada my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know, you yada everything I do. You know, you yada what I'm going to say even before I say it. Yada. Knowing and being known completely. There is absolutely nothing you can do or say or move or go that God doesn't know. Jonah tried to outrun God, but could he? You and I can't. He knows everything. And like Ashley, when she was leading, she shared, he just doesn't love you. He likes you. He wants to be with you. He is pursuing you. In this yada relationship, he's the male and he's pursuing you. He's pursuing me. It's not that I got to pursue him and oh, if I got to get his attention, you know, I got to use, so what is that old spray they called Impulse or whatever, and I put it on and the guys will come running with flowers. You know, if the girls put that on, that's a commercial. No one knows the commercial, never mind. And that in that part is you don't have to do a whole bunch to get his attention. He yadas you. He knows you and knows you completely. And he still wants to be around you. And he still wants to be around me. He's a good, good father. David speaks to God in an intimate way, and it says, God, God, you know how I feel. You know how I hurt. You know what I'm thinking. Second, God wants to know you to know him. Not only does he know everything about you, but he wants you to know everything about him. He wants you to know him. Well, it's crazy that God knows us so deeply and intimately. It's even more crazy for me that God is inviting me to know him in that way. God wants my soul to mingle so much with his, and that if they were pulled apart, they would look the same because they're so intertwined together. His desires become our desires. The creator of heaven and earth has offered an invitation to you and to me. He's opened his heart and said, I want to know you more closely and intimately than you know anyone else. I want to know you better, and I want you to know me better. I want you to know my heart, to connect me on a level that can only be reached through the most vulnerable intimacy. I want our souls to come together and both of us to know the other so deeply and wholly. You see, when I read what that in scripture, it sounds kind of prophetic, poetic, beautiful, like classical literature. But I think if I was to write some of those things down from scripture and how intimate God is, and I wrote it in a letter and I gave it to someone, anyone in here, or you received a letter like that, where all of a sudden, you know, he talks intimately towards us, we'd probably squirm in our seats. Yet this is what he's writing to us. He's calling into a relationship with us. Reading it from a real person changes everything. I remember the first love letters my wife wrote me. You know, little fuzzies I felt. I kept them for, I don't know, 5-6 years till finally she made me throw them out. There was no perfume smell on them now. They were all gone. She dosed them always in perfume. I didn't tell her at the heart then that, you know, I got a headache with strong perfumes, but, you know, I didn't care. I didn't care. I just wanted to know her. I wanted to know everything. So I would take them out, and I wanted to know how she smelled. I wanted to know. And God is saying, would that passion flare up in you and me again for him? We just want to know him. We don't care. Oh, my body's going to tell me, oh, I'm too tired. Oh, it's too tired. You can talk to Jesus tomorrow. Oh, I got an ache. Oh, you know, Jesus wants me over here to do this. Oh, I'm too tired. I'm not. Our body is going to tell us something opposite all the time. Our spirit and our flesh, they war. But he's saying to you, draw close to me because I want a yada with you. I want a yada with you. Honestly, intimacy can be pretty scary because it involves allowing yourself to become vulnerable. And many people fear intimacy, and others even more with God, because they know that vulnerability and pain go hand in hand. They open up, they make themselves vulnerable, and then someone let them down. Well, listen, on a personal note, on relationship with people, if I can give you a phrase that has helped me so much, it was given from one of the pastors I sat under, and he said this. He simply said this. He says, it's time that we lower our expectations of people and heighten it of God. Our problem in our society today is that we're really not calling out to God and we're not looking to him. We're just leaning on everyone around us. And so when that person doesn't become God to us and magically do what we need, we get disappointed. We get hurt. Well, I was being vulnerable and I asked them, well, wait a second. Did you go to God? Talk to your good daddy. Right? Sometimes we're not even talking to him. And then we're putting all these expectations on people. Or we have expectations that we're carrying around that we never talk about. We never share. So if expectation is that you, everyone in this room, my expectation might be that everyone in this room is going to wear two different types of socks. Because if everyone's cool, they'll wear two different types of socks, two different colors or something. But I never share that expectation. And all of a sudden, everyone comes in that's got the same color sock. I'm like, oh man, they're not really cool. Oh my goodness, they're not with this. We need to start to share those expectations. If we have expectations in a relationship, hey, and to have a relationship, I'm expecting you to call me once a week at least. Well, if you come from the Smith family, man alive, like, I'll get a call once a month from my mom or my dad maybe, and then I'll call them, you know, maybe once, maybe twice a month, and man, we're ecstatic. The rapture happened. Something happened. We got a call. This is amazing. It's just coming from a different expectation where my wife and her family, they'll talk every second day. And I'm just like, calling again? Like, didn't we just have a conversation? Like, it's just different expectations. It's a different part. But we need to come into that place of lowering our guard of people. And when we make ourselves vulnerable to God, we know he's going to find things that we're not proud of, because nothing's hidden to him. Think of the sinful woman in Luke 7, a woman of ill repute. She knew she had sin in her life, and it made her unworthy to even touch Jesus, the Messiah. And because we've all fallen short, we know that God's going to look at our lives, and he's going to find something he doesn't condone. So we kind of make sense why many people are afraid to be vulnerable. You see, if we don't embrace the scripture that we led with of denying ourselves, pick up our cross, and follow him daily, then what happens is that we start stacking up a list of things that, well, I kind of like this sin, I kind of like this thing, and I don't want to, it kind of feels good. And then we drag it along with us, and we're like, hands are so full that when Jesus is coming and he's saying, hey, give me a hug, we're like, well, I can't give you a hug, but I can give you a shoulder. And we lean into him, and we're losing this relationship because we're trying to hang on to the world. We're trying to hang on to things that we shouldn't hang on to. And God is saying, deny yourself. Every one of us has got to deny something different. I mean, we're having a conversation in a few days on the whole gender and everything else, on relationships. There's some guys, they'd love to be with five women at one time if they could. There's some women, they love to have multiple guys around them. But yet they choose to deny themselves and remain faithful to the one that God has given them. You see, we all have to deny something. and the whole idea of sexual side. We all have to deny something and all the pleasures that we'd like to do. I like to this, I like to that. And so there's times that we have to deny that because we know God's calling us to do something. He's wanting us to draw close to him. Everyone else is going out and they're going to do that. You know, but I just feel like God is saying, you know, I might be able to do that, but you know, that's not really going to help my relationship with him. It's actually going to hurt it. So you know what? I'm going to turn off the radio, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do this. Not because I'm trying to get his attention, I'm trying to get a checklist off, but because I just want him. And I know that there's certain things in this world that are so contrary to him that if I allow them into my life, it clouds the way I see. It clouds the way I hear. It deafens my ear from hearing his voice. I don't know about you. I love him too much. I don't want to lose that relationship with him. But how many know it's a gradual slide backwards? That sometimes we don't even realize that we're deceived. And we begin to start sliding back. Our commitment is not quite there. Our excitement and zeal for him is not quite there. And we just kind of start slowly sliding back and we justify everything. Yet he's saying, you know, hey, break free. I'm bidding you to come. I'm bidding you to come. The last thing is fans choose knowledge, but followers embrace intimacy. We've often failed to embrace the kind of intimacy with Jesus. Instead, we've created a system focused about learning. Not unlike Simon, the Pharisee, admittedly, we default setting is knowledge inside of us, not intimacy. Think about it. We love our Bible studies, many of which include some kind of workbook and curriculum to follow. We love the handouts with sermons. We love lectures. We love private academies. We want to dig in deeper so we can define courses on studying about God and theology, exegesis, Greek, Hebrew, etc. We love knowledge. We crave for it because we've been so wired in this generation. We need more. We need more. We need more. We need more. It's not more we need. I don't need 1 ounce more of God. I know I might get in trouble, but you need to listen. I don't need more of him. The moment I asked Jesus into my heart, I got all of him. The problem is not God. God has never failed. He never will and never ever will. The problem is I'm not giving all of me. He's wanting more of me. It's not God's the problem here. The problem is Phil. Problem's us, that we have our limits on how far we'll go. Well, I don't want to look embarrassed, or I don't want to this, or I don't want to, he might ask me to go to Alaska. I don't want to do that, or I don't want to do, listen, God's not out there trying to destroy you and laugh at you and just throw you around and use you up like a squeezed lemon. Not at all. He's got good plans for you. He's got a hope and a future. All we have to do is start to get to know him so that we won't get confused by being pulled right and left by all the people that ask us to do a million things that are real distractions. They might be good, but they're distractions from the best. Jesus, he didn't get thrown around everywhere. He simply says, I only do what the Father tells me to do. Are you having an intimate relationship enough with your Father that you know what you're supposed to do? So you can let your yes be yes and your no be no, knowing it's going to be okay because your great daddy's got everything in his hands. You don't have to be the rescuer. You don't have to be the one that makes everything happen because you can't. As long as you know the one that can. And just keep directing him to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this world will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and his face. Jesus, we see in this story of Luke 7. We try to substitute knowledge for intimacy because knowledge is much easier. It's easier for us to say, well, I know about Jesus, but he wants you to know him. That's where we find Simon the Pharisee. He knew a lot about Jesus and his teaching. He wanted to learn more. He called him teacher, emphasizing the most interested. He was interested in learning from Jesus, not opened really to Jesus. Simon sees all this woman does for Jesus, her embarrassing actions, and the Bible tells us in Luke 7:39 that when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw him, he said to him, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." He said this to himself. But Jesus, knowing Simon's thoughts, answered him back. So he didn't speak it out loud. He had it in his mind and he's letting this turn. But Jesus knows you so much. He knows everything before you think it. He knows when you stand and you sit, and he responds back to Simon. He says, "Look, I came into your house and you did not give me a kiss, not even on my hand. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You gave me nothing to wash my feet with. She has washed my feet with her tears. You gave me no olive oil for my head. She has poured pure perfume upon my feet, and people can just see the brokenness of this woman." And then Jesus turns to the woman and he says, "Your sins are forgiven. Go in peace." See, Simon brought Jesus to the meal, but all he wanted was knowledge. He wanted to keep things shallow, and he defined his relationship by not washing Christ's feet, not caring to give him a kiss, not being willing to anoint his head, but this woman was willing to open up to Jesus. She made herself vulnerable, being totally willing to open up and let Jesus know her. This morning, will you let him know you? I'm going to play just some scripture in a form of a love letter from God to you. And listen to what he says.
The words you are about to experience are true. They will change your life if you let them. For they come from the very heart of God. He loves you, and he is the Father you have been looking for all your life. This is his love letter to you. My child, you may not know me, but I know everything about you. I know when you sit down and when you rise up. I am familiar with all your ways. Even the very hairs on your head are numbered, for you were made in my image. In me you live and move and have your being. For you are my offspring. I knew you even before you were conceived. I chose you when I planned creation. You were not a mistake, for all your days are written in my book. I determined the exact time of your birth and where you would live. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. I knit you together in your mother's womb and brought you forth on the day you were born. I have been misrepresented by those who don't know me. I am not distant and angry, but am the complete expression of love. And it is my desire to lavish my love on you simply because you are my child and I am your father. I offer you more than your earthly father ever could, for I am the perfect father. Every good gift that you receive comes from my hand, for I am your provider and I meet all your needs. My plan for your future has always been filled with hope, because I love you with an everlasting love. My thoughts toward you are countless as the sand on the seashore, and I rejoice over you with singing. I will never stop doing good to you, for you are my treasured possession. I desire to establish you with all my heart and all my soul, and I want to show you great and marvelous things. If you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. Delight in me, and I will give you the desires of your heart, for it is I who gave you those desires. I am able to do more for you than you could possibly imagine, for I am your greatest encourager. I am also the Father who comforts you in all your troubles. When you are brokenhearted, I am close to you. As a shepherd carries a lamb, I have carried you close to my heart. One day, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and I'll take away all the pain you have suffered on this earth. I am your Father, and I love you even as I love my Son Jesus. For in Jesus, my love for you is revealed. He is the exact representation of my being. He came to demonstrate that I am for you, not against you, and to tell you that I am not counting your sins. Jesus died so that you and I could be reconciled. His death was the ultimate expression of my love for you. I gave up everything I loved that I might gain your love. If you receive the gift of my Son Jesus, you receive me. And nothing will ever separate you from my love again. Come home and I'll throw the biggest party heaven has ever seen. I have always been Father, and will always be Father. My question is, will you be my child? I am waiting for you. Love, your dad. Almighty God.
Will you let Jesus know you? Will you embrace the close and intimate relationship that he wants to have with you? Because with that intimate relationship comes forgiveness, comes yada, something only followers truly experience. He loves you. I pray that the Lord would renew our thinking. This world is constantly trying to challenge our thinking on our view of God and God's view of us. I'll have what you just saw there, I'll have it on paper for you next week so that you can have the scripture and you can start to read over it. And we need to renew our minds, no longer conforming to the pattern of this world, but renew our minds on what he is saying and declaring over us. He loves you. I know we're a couple minutes over, a few more than a couple, but can we just sing the chorus together? We don't need the instruments, but we're just going to sing, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus." And not just make it a song, but can we turn it into a prayer? If you're here today and you've known Jesus for more than 6 days, and that God wants you to renew and kindle that flame again. If you're here today and you're like, I don't know, I'm on the edge, I'm still on the fence today, just look past maybe some of the people in your life that have said things and done things and said I was a Christian or I said this, they misrepresented God. Don't look at the people around. Lower your expectations of them and start to heighten it of God. It's Him that we're pursuing. Amen?